Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that we're gathered around the Word of the Living God. We thank Thee, O God, that does not change. It is the unchangeable. It is the eternal Word. And we thank Thee, O God, that it is Thy Word to us as individuals. It is the way whereby that it shows our need of salvation and how we can find that salvation. And we thank Thee, our Father, for every soul here who already has found that treasure that is hidden in the Scriptures. And Father, we pray today that Thou would bless us as once more we go to the sacred page. Our Father, we ask of Thee especially and for those who know not the Lord, that they may not be just almost Christians, but they will be altogether persuaded and become those who know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, we pray that Thou would speak to us, not in the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. O God, speak to every heart. And Father, we pray this day that we will have cause to rejoice that the word of the Lord has not returned void, but prospered in the thing whereto Thou hast sent it. Hear this our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to bring before you a well-known text, and that is found at the end of verse number 28, where King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And this morning I want to look at that particular verse of Scripture. But first of all, in order to see where we are, we need to look at the background that leads up to this meeting and to this immortal phrase uttered by King Herod Agrippa II, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul found himself in serious trouble in the city of Jerusalem. He had returned back after his missionary journey and was in Jerusalem. And while he was there, there were certain Asian Jews who stirred up the people in a riotous rebellion against Paul. And Paul was beaten and he found himself in a very serious situation. In Jerusalem, he was rescued by the Roman soldiers under Claudius Lysias. And Claudius allowed Paul the next day to make a defense to the people. And so he's able to stand and speak to these who are his accusers. And he makes his defense and then they retire for the night. During that time, there was a band of these people, a band of 40 of them, and they joined together and they, under an oath, decided that they were not going to eat bread or drink until they had killed the Apostle Paul. And so they bound themselves with this oath and they decided that he could not live. Now, Paul's young nephew, he got word of this and he was sent to alert Claudius. And so he went in the night to the castle Antonio and he there alerted Claudius to what was going on, this plot to kill Paul. So what Claudius did, he then got together a very strong force of soldiers and of cavalry and sent Paul to Caesarea, where the procurator of Judea dwelt, Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean. And so in the middle of the night, they took Paul away so that these people could not find him and wouldn't be able to do anything about trying to kill him. And the soldiers went part of the way, and when they got safely away from Jerusalem, the soldiers turned back and the horsemen took him on to Caesarea. Now when he got to Caesarea, he met the procurator Felix, and Felix was in the position of like Pontius Pilate was earlier, and he asked for the accusers of Paul to come from Jerusalem to Caesarea and to make their accusations, and he would give Paul the opportunity of defending himself. And so they came up and they spoke to Felix and the people, and Paul defended himself. But the result was inconclusive, and they returned back to Jerusalem, and Paul, he was kept under a sort of loose arrest in the city of Caesarea. In due time, Felix was replaced as procurator by Porcius Festus. And Festus, he now takes over, and he has just come into position when King Agrippa, that's Herod Agrippa II, came with his, I can't say his wife, because this was a very bad situation, but he came with his consort, we'll call her, came to Caesarea to pay his respects and to bow down to Festus as the governor of Judea, because Agrippa held his position only by the fact that Rome allowed him to hold that position. So he comes with great pomp and ceremony to pay his respects to the new governor, the new procurator of Judea, Porcius Festus. And he told them about this prisoner he had, because Agrippa was a Jew, actually. And so he told him about this prisoner they had and the problems he's having. And Agrippa, he said, well, I'd like to hear him. I would like to hear this man. So Festus says, well, you can, because we'll set up a meeting tomorrow. And so they set up a meeting in Caesarea, and out came the people. You read about it in chapter 25 and verse 23. On the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And so they held this meeting where Paul could speak and where Agrippa could listen. And being a Jew, he had more knowledge of the problem than Festus had being a Roman. And it was during this meeting when Paul gave his testimony and ministered the word of God that Agrippa was led to make this tremendous statement, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so I want to look at this statement this morning, and I do pray that the Lord will apply it to every heart, and especially any who are in the position of Agrippa, have never yet been fully persuaded to come to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now the first thing we need to look at is a great objective, because Paul is in danger. He's in mortal danger. Because in Jerusalem, they could have killed him there, but the Lord preserved him. And now, still under a degree of house arrest in Caesarea, Paul could be executed. But you'll discover in chapter 26 that Paul is not concerned about his own safety. He's not concerned whether he lives or dies, because he said elsewhere that to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's not concerned about his own personal safety, but he is very concerned about the people to whom he is speaking. And there's quite a number of them, because there is King Agrippa, and there's Bernice, and there is Festus, and all the courtiers and the soldiers and so on that are gathered. And so he has an audience, and he is concerned about the souls of these people. And the concern is that they would not be almost Christians like this man Agrippa, but they would be altogether Christians and be converted and saved by the grace of the Lord our God. And so Paul's great objective was to preach the gospel and to see souls here saved by the power of the living God. Now, I want you to notice a subtle difference there is here. When Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, that some people have the wrong impression about what he was saying. And there's a subtle difference. Because, say for example, that somebody said, well, I am almost a painter. I have seen the works of great painters and so on, and I have tried myself, and I've done some paintings, and I would say that I'm almost a painter. Not quite yet. I haven't got the Rembrandt or all those boys, but I'm getting there. I'm almost a painter. Now that's an entirely different thing to a man who says, well, you're a painter, and you're telling me that maybe I should take this hobby up, and you're almost persuading me that I will take up the hobby and become a painter. Now, do you see the subtle difference? Because the one who says, I'm almost a painter, is one who has at least some experience of the painting medium and is trying to get to the place. But the one who says that I am almost persuaded to be a painter is somebody who really knows nothing about it at all. And is saying, well, that might be a nice hobby. I'd like to take it up. And so when Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, it doesn't mean that he was almost a Christian. It means that he was looking at the possibility that he might look at the idea of becoming a Christian sometime in the future. And so you need to notice that the subtle difference that is there that sometimes is missed by people. Now, as Paul's great objective was the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, so our objective in this church is that we would see everybody become not an almost Christian, but an altogether committed Christian. Because it is sad for us as ministers and as preachers and as teachers to look down the congregation and to know that some of you we will never see in glory. And you may not think that's very much, but I've been in the ministry for over 30 years. And I've known people who have come along to the two churches I've been connected with, and some of them, they come along faithfully week after week, but we know that they've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look down upon you, and we would long to see you becoming a Christian. Because right now you're almost Christian, because when you come along to the services, and we're glad of that, but we'd like to see you becoming an altogether Christian, that you were completely moved by the grace of God and saved by the power of the Lord. We go into our schools, and you'll see them here next Sunday in the schools, 340 pupils every week, and we'll look at those and we minister to them in our lectures or in the assemblies week after week, and the teachers are there speaking to them, and we have the great objective that these young people may have an acceptable education, but especially that they would come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by His grace, not just an almost Christian going along to Christian school, but an altogether Christian. And sad when we find young people go astray. It is sad when we realize that some of those pupils that we meet today in the school, that when it comes to eternity, we'll never see them because they never got beyond the place of Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the reason we meet here is that we may see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're not here to entertain you with eloquence. Some ministers like to exhibit their eloquence. C.H. Spurgeon has a tremendous set of lectures to his students. And if you ever want to know anything about the Christian ministry, get a hold of that. We have it in the bookstore. His lectures to his students, they're very well written and humorously written in many cases, but they are so good. And he in there says that some ministers, if they were to ask their wives to give them their supper, with the same voice that they asked the Lord to give them a blessing, it says the wife would throw the supper at them because the voice is so artificial and it's not sincere. It's not coming from the heart. So we're not here to entertain you with eloquence. As Spurgeon himself said, the people who have that objective, they degrade the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to becoming a peg to hang their tawdry rags of speech upon. We are here with the greatest and plainness of speech to tell you that you need to be born again. You need to be saved by the grace of the Lord. Because, you see, to seem is nothing. To seem to be a Christian means nothing. But to be is everything. And our task, by the grace of God, is to see you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now it's good when you see people get emotionally involved in the ministry of the Word. And at times you see people shedding tears. It's good to see that. But if that is all a person has, or a few tears, or an emotional feeling, then the whole thing is useless. They need to have the reality of not being an almost Christian, but to be an altogether Christian, transformed by the grace of God. Because one diamond, one real diamond, is worth far more than a bucket of gravel. We want to see diamonds. We want to see people saved by the grace of God. People who really, truly know the Lord, and their lives are transformed by His grace. So the great objective of the Christian church is to see sinners saved by grace. The next thing we need to look at is the means of persuasion. Because Paul, when he had Agrippa before him, used some powerful means of persuasion. First of all, he made appeals to the Word of God. And he laid before Agrippa the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so any ministry that is dealing with the salvation of a soul must be based on this book and the preaching of the Bible. Because the modern idea of preaching philosophy and of psychology will not do any good for anybody. Need to have the Word of the Lord. That's why you pass churches and you see trite little statements on their notice boards. That a trite little statement sounds good, nice little thought. But far better to put the Word of the living God, a solid text of Scripture that people can understand, because it's God speaking. Some little thing that we put together that sounds very nice in English, maybe all right, but it doesn't do much. Need to have the Word of the Lord. And so Paul here, he comes back and he brings this audience he has. And it's not often that a servant of God has royalty to preach to. Hugh Latimer was one of those who did. He was able to minister to Edward VI, King Edward VI. But it's not often that the minister has royalty to speak to, because the Bible tells us not many mighty, not many great are called. God comes with His Word, and so Paul came and he made appeal to the Scripture. Now, can I ask you today, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I would say there's not a soul probably in this congregation this morning would say, no, I don't believe that. Because if you didn't believe it, you wouldn't be here. And the very fact you're here is that you do have at least a verbal assent that this book here is not an ordinary book. This is God's Word. It is the Bible. Now, if you already assent to that, then the question comes, why do you not obey its precepts? Because the very richest of wisdom is to believe the Bible and to obey it. And Jesus said, ye must be born again. So it's one thing to say, well, this is God's Word. This is God's infallible Word. But are you going to obey it? Because the Lord is asking us that we are to do that. Now, this Bible declares that every one of us are sinners. Throughout the whole world, apart from the Lord Jesus, there never has been a soul that did not sin. In thought, word, and deed, God tells us He has concluded the whole world under sin, and you and I are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So we're all sinners. And we're told also in this book that only Jesus Christ can save. It doesn't matter what others say, that there are all kinds of ways of getting to God. God told us, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman cometh unto the Father but by me. So the Bible tells us that only Jesus Christ can save. And the person who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ is a person who is going to perish, and perish eternally without mercy, because you've trampled underfoot God's Son, and you've done despite to the Spirit of truth by which the salvation is brought. And so therefore, there'll be no mercy. Right now, mercy there at Calvary is great and grace is free. But when you die without Christ, you need to make sure you know the Lord. I was belaboring this point to the pupils in grade 9 and grade 10 on Thursday and Friday. Need to repent, because we're born and we're traveling in a direction that leads directly to hell. But you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and you do a 180 degree U-turn, and instead of going towards hell, now you're going to heaven, and that is by the power of God alone. And so the scripture has the appeal, and Paul brought the appeal. My friend, are you going to accept the Bible, bits of it, and then reject and not obey the rest of it? And especially in this day in which we live, because life is so uncertain. They've got this character loose down there about Washington, and now he has shot at 11 or 12 people. And those people are just people minding their own business, going about their daily lives, going to the store, coming out of a restaurant, and this guy's hitting with them in the sights, and he shoots them. And the big problem is that some other character is going to start the copycat business and doing the same thing. And you look at this world, it is getting up and up and up towards a war situation, and there could be repercussions innumerable in this country and other countries. And I've said, I told our pupils there on Thursday and Friday, it's only a matter of time before the first suicide bomber blows him or herself up in the United States of America and in this country too. Only a matter of time. It will happen. You can see it. Because we're living in a world that is filled with wickedness, and our hold on life is tenuous indeed. And even driving your car. You think if the car's on the highway there, the 60 mile an hour flying along, at any given time, you're only a quarter of a second from death. 1/4 of a second. Car needs to veer, you veer, bang. And yet people go on and they think that they have forever and forever. So Paul brought the appeal of Scripture that man is going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And then he also gives the definition of what a Christian is. Because in verse 18, he was sent by God to open the eyes of the blind. And the person not a Christian, his eyes are blinded by the god of this world. And then he is to turn them from darkness to light, from the darkness of sin to the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn them from the power of Satan, under whose aegis they now live, unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. The fourth thing is the forgiveness of sins, and then also an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, that you need to be a Christian, you need to heed the persuasive powers of the Word of God and of the very definition of Christian itself. And then you have too that Paul brought personal testimony. Because when he had this opportunity to defend himself against the accusers and to give his side of the story, the side of the story he gave was his testimony, how that he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And so he went over, and here's King Agrippa and Festus sitting, listening to this, how that he personally met the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a persecutor. I haled people to prison. I had them killed. I was a persecutor of the church, but I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and I was there, and I know what happened, for it happened to me. And so he gives his testimony. And my friend, it is good when we share our own experience. Because you can say, look, I know. My life has been transformed. I remember what I once was. I know what I am now. My life has been changed because I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. And so it's good to be able to bear a personal testimony. And those of you who are Christians, you should appeal to Scripture and you should use your personal testimony to tell others of what God has done in your life. And then he also gives a clear statement of gospel facts, because in verse number 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer. That's a gospel fact. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. That's a gospel fact. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So now he lays before Festus and before Agrippa and before Bernice and all these others, he lays before them the facts of the Christian gospel. And my, he got Festus. Because Festus, well, his predecessor Felix, he trembled when Paul spoke to him about righteousness and of judgment to come. But now Festus, when Paul is giving the details of his testimony of what it is to be a Christian and the facts of the Christian gospel, now he cries with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning doth make me mad. But Paul's answer is quiet. I'm not mad. I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. You see, it was getting hot for Festus because he saw that Agrippa was beginning to be influenced by what Paul was saying. He felt the dart going into his own heart, and so rather than accept that, he turns his attention to the Apostle Paul. Paul, you're mad. And I've been there, because I remember as a young Christian when I worked in the aircraft factory in Belfast, I had a friend there and I was witnessing to him. And I was telling him, it was a close friend, telling him about the need to be born again. You need to consider these matters. You need to get right with God. And I've never forgotten his response. He says, Frank, you want to watch yourself because you'll have a nervous breakdown. Well, I never did have a nervous breakdown. And sadly, as far as I know, he never did come to the Lord. Almost persuaded. But it's so easy to turn your attention to the preacher and to the messenger and blame him. And actually the blame lies yourself. And Festus, he turned his attention to Paul and says, much learning doth make thee mad. The next thing we need to look at is the response of the hearers. Because this wasn't just in a room. There was a concourse of people here. In verse 23 of chapter 25, you read there of them how that the chief captains, the principal men of the city, Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, and others, they were there for this confrontation, where they'd hear what Paul the apostle had to say. And like any congregation, there were different responses. There was a response of Festus. Now he was the procurator. You can see the word procurer there. His job was to procure funds for the Roman Empire in the land of Israel. He was the procurator of Judea, the same job that Herod and that Pilate had in earlier days. Now Festus was a rough soldier. He was a man brought up in the Roman army, and he had impressed his leaders at the time. He was a rough soldier. He was a naval administrator. He was also, by what we can read in history, a reasonable governor compared to some of the ones that they had in Israel that were not. He was a man of common sense. He was a practical man. But he was somewhat cynical, as soldiers can be, because they feel that they've seen it all. I've been to the battlefield. I've seen people killed there. I've seen it all. And so they become cynical about things that are serious. And so his response was to try and slow the apostle Paul down. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth me. Paul, don't get so excited about it. Slow him down. And also to hinder the reaction of Agrippa to what Paul was saying, because already Festus had noticed that Agrippa was listening carefully And perhaps in his face saw that there was some acquiescence to what Paul was saying. And so now he is trying to slow Paul down and to hinder Agrippa's reaction. The sad thing is that Festus had before him the gospel of Christ. He too needed it as well as Agrippa, but he turned his back and would go no further. And in this congregation, it is highly likely that somebody here will be like Festus. And you look at yourself as a man of the world or a woman of the world, and able in whatever work you do, reasonable common sense, and practical and so on, and yet a degree of cynicism, and you'll go out of this place here, like Festus, never to be heard of again because you've turned your back on the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But then let's look at Agrippa. Because Agrippa, he was a great grandson of Herod the Great. A great only in his wickedness. He listened to Paul with interest. He was a man who, being a Jew himself, was familiar with Jewish teaching. And so now as Paul begins to discourse about the things from the prophets and of Moses, and he's speaking about this here, Agrippa, he realized what Paul is saying is true. And Paul is now interpreting the Old Testament by the New Testament experience, and Agrippa, he is listening and listening carefully. And already, the blossom appeared in his life, but sadly, the blossom never turned to fruit because he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And there may be somebody here this morning, and you're listening carefully, and you're listening to arguments that are presented, and you are to a degree familiar with biblical teaching, and you know that what we're saying is not some vain worldly philosophy. It is the word of a living God. You know all those things. But perhaps today, like this man, you got the blossom, but you haven't got the fruit because you're not willing to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But there were others there. It says about the chief captains, the principal men of the city, all there, all listening. And I wonder what the reaction is, and I wonder, is there somebody in heaven today who looks back and thanks the Lord for that meeting that was held in Caesarea, because while Paul was speaking to Agrippa and to Festus and to Bernice, that he heard the gospel and he responded, because the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord will not return void. And while the Apostle Paul lost Festus and they lost Agrippa, it's very probable that somebody else in that crowd found the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And as we minister in this church here week by week, we know that we are, as the Bible says, a savor of life unto life. And those of you who have come to Christ and are following the Lord, we rejoice in you because our ministry is a life-giving ministry. But we also know that the minister is also a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. And so on the day of judgment, when Agrippa and Festus stand before God at the final judgment, they're going to remember that they heard faithfully from the lips of the Apostle Paul that they need to repent and get right with God, and lost it. And Paul, in a sense, lost them. But I wonder today, are you going to be like Festus and Agrippa, one of those that come to our church and yet you'll get away because almost persuaded to be a Christian, but not altogether a Christian? The final thing I want to leave with you is the king's deficiency. Because we ask the question, why? Why, oh why, was Agrippa only almost persuaded? why was he not altogether persuaded? And in the answer to that, we have to realize that Agrippa is a photograph. He's a photograph of each one of us. And especially today, if you're here and you've never come to Christ, you're not a Christian, Agrippa is a photograph of you. You better look at the photograph carefully and see what the similarities are. Because the things that caused him to lose out may be the very things that will cause you to lose out with God today. The first thing is his sinful life. Because this man was one of the Herods. And I'll be dealing with the Herods in the classes this coming week. Well, there's no classes this week, but next week. The Herods were a family of extremely wicked people, and Herod Agrippa II was not any different than the rest of them. Because you will notice he comes into Caesarea in great pomp. And sitting beside him is this woman called Bernice. And she is, alongside a sinful sovereign, she is a shameless seductress. Because you discover that she was married, first of all, to a man called Marcus. And then she was married to her own uncle. And now she's living with her own brother. Because Bernice and Agrippa, they are brother and sister. And they were living together in an incestuous relationship. Then she left Agrippa. And she married somebody from Sicily. And that only lasts a short time. She comes back again to Agrippa. And then finally she became the mistress of Vespasian and of Titus before they cast her off. So she's sitting beside him. And she is a wicked, wicked woman. But the problem is that Agrippa could not become a Christian because he could not give up his sinful practices. She's sitting there. And he knew the situation. And they come into the city of Caesarea in pomp and ceremony. And they should be hiding their heads in shame. Just like you have in this city every June when people have pomp and ceremony. And they want people to glorify what they're doing. They should hide their heads in shame because what they're doing is abomination in the eyes of Almighty God. You see, Agrippa couldn't give a sin up. And that's why I say it's a photograph of every unbeliever. Because one of the reasons why you cannot become a Christian, why you're only an almost a Christian, not an altogether Christian, is because there's something in your life that you cannot give up. Now it may be a serious sin like these people had. It may be something you don't regard quite as serious, but all sin is serious in the eyes of God. Something takes its place. There's something there. And as I speak to you this morning, right now you know what it is. Because it comes up in front of you. And you know that I am not a Christian because I'm not ready to give this up. I had a dear friend who died not long ago in Ireland, but he came with me to the Havilands and we worked together. And I used to witness this fellow and he knew the Bible inside out. Knew it inside out. And Ronnie said to me, you know, I'd become a Christian, but if I did it, I'd have to give up my bottle of beer. And he wasn't a boozer by any means. He wasn't an alcoholic. I'd have to give up my beer and I enjoy my cigarette. I have to give up my cigarettes as well. And I said to him, Ronnie, you're balancing life and eternity with a few bottles of beer and a few cigarettes. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? And so there may be something there, some addictive sin in your life that you're not willing to sacrifice. The Lord doesn't want half of your life. He wants you to come and give all of your life. Another reason why Agrippa was only an almost Christian was because of the influence of Festus. Festus is the Roman governor in Judea, and therefore Agrippa is in a lesser position. He's given certain powers as a king over the Jewish people, but he's always under the influence of the Roman Empire, whose representative is Festus at that time. And so Agrippa really was a lackey to him. And so therefore, he, in order to maintain his position, which he enjoyed, in order to maintain that, he could not afford to go against Festus. And now he sees Festus coming out and showing his hand, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." And so now, Agrippa can't really say too much, because if he does, he's going to offend the man to whom he owes his very livelihood. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And there are people today, maybe you in this service, you're not a Christian because there's some fear lurking there that if you become a Christian, they'll call you good living, they'll call you something, they'll sneer at you, they'll mock at you. But we always say they can laugh you into hell, but they'll not laugh you out of it. The fear of man brings a snare. Don't allow the influence of somebody else to keep you from coming and getting right with God yourself. Because it's your soul you're dealing with. Not theirs. It's yours. And so it's important that you be right with God. And then also, a sinful life was an important factor. The influence of Festus undoubtedly was an important factor. But then the sight of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul is standing before him. Paul is the foremost advocate of Christianity in the world at that time. But Paul is standing there, and he's chained to a soldier, at least on one side, maybe on both sides, maybe two soldiers. But he's chained because he mentions these bonds. And so you can see going through the mind of Agrippa. This man comes and he's presenting Christianity to me, and it's obvious he wants me to become a Christian. But is this what Christianity promises to me? That I'm going to finish up chained as a prisoner? Am I going to suffer? Is that what I'm going to get if I become a Christian? And so the very sight of Paul could have had a negative effect on his thinking. But those chains in Apostle Paul's arms, they weren't made really of iron or made of gold, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered, and his disciples have to be willing to bear the cross and to suffer with him. And it is a joy to suffer in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But deep down, the greatest problem with Agrippa, the sinful life, the influence of Festus, the sight of Paul, but deep down the real problem was his own heart. He loved his position. He had a dread of Nero in Rome. And he had a desire to continue in his sin. And so his own heart was the problem with Agrippa that caused him to get no more further than an almost Christian, but never an altogether one. And my friend today, if you're in his position, if his life is a photograph of yours, don't forget to look at the heart, because that's the heart of the matter. And if your heart's not right with God, then, my friend, you will be in an awful state. The result for Agrippa, he missed the blessing of God. What a thrill to have a man like the Apostle Paul come and personally minister the gospel to him. He turned his back and walked away. He missed the blessing. Added to the guilt he already had now was the guilt of rejecting God's offer and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that led him to endless regret. If you could open the caverns of a dam today, If you could ask to speak with Agrippa, what would Agrippa tell you? So I remember the day in Caesarea on the banks of the Mediterranean shore, how that I had the opportunity of turning to God through the faithful ministry of he who is known as the Apostle Paul. I had the opportunity, and I turned my back, and now in hell I am damned for evermore. My friend, it is my prayer that no one here will ever join Agrippa in the pains and the flames of a Christless hell, but today that you will not just be able to say with him, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but will, as Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, Agrippa, but all those that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, saved by the grace of God. And the only exception, I wouldn't want to wear the bonds that I wear now in Caesarea for the cause of the Lord Jesus. My friend, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It is my prayer that if you know not the Lord of today, you'll be altogether persuaded. I can't persuade you, but the Lord can. And don't leave this service until you know beyond any shadow of a human doubt that it is well with your soul. Make sure. Make your calling and election sure. And if I can be of any help to you at the end of the service, I'd be delighted to sit down with you and talk with you and show you from God's Word, perhaps more fully, how you can be saved. But don't leave this place, because, as the Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we rejoice, O God, that there is salvation freely offered in the Gospel. And we thank Thee, our Father, for everyone that's saved already. Bless Thy people. And for those, Lord, who have never come to Christ, we pray that today they may be warned, that they may not be like Agrippa, that they may come and know the Lord as their Savior. And Father, we pray that they'll be able to face the future without any guilty fears or without any concerns, because they know it is well. It is well with their soul. O God, hear and answer prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.